Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is where we turn to in our Bibles this evening. And we read the first 12 verses of this chapter. Matthew 7, 1 through 12. This is God's inspired word. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of mine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's based upon that passage and the general teaching of the scriptures that we have the instruction laid out for us in Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46 of our Heidelberg Catechism. And the two questions and answers. 120. Why have Christ commanded us to address God thus? Our Father. Answer, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith, then our parents will refuse us earthly things. 121. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. A good beginning is half the victory won. So goes a wise saying from Chinese culture. Beloved congregation, do not misunderstand me when I say that, though. I am not here attempting to teach human wisdom, nor am I trying to promote Chinese culture. I am merely making a point, and a point that is related to the topic and the sermon this evening, and something which we all here can relate to. And it is this: how important the beginning of anything is. Whether it be a marriage, or child rearing, or college life, school life, or our jobs. Well, it is no different with regard to our prayers and our prayer lives. The previous Lord's Day 45, had set forth the need for us to draw near to God in prayer. Now that that's made clear unto us that we need to pray, how then do we begin to pray? And then our answer, your answer and mine to the question, must not be a shrugging of our shoulders and saying, isn't that obvious? It's pretty plain from the Bible what Jesus is teaching. We just say, Our Father which art in heaven. For you see, how often do we give thought upon those lovely words which we utter and say time and time again? For you see, it's important and even crucial, yea, foundational for our entire prayer, all together unto our God. So with that terse introduction in mind, I call your attention to Lord's Day 46 this evening under the theme, the very beginning of our prayers, drawing near to God in the first place as Father, in the second place, with childlike reverence and confidence, and third and finally, as a member of the family of God. Now, when we draw near to God in prayer, it is crucial that we do so correctly, right at the very start of our prayers, with how we address Him. And so it is indeed important that Jesus instructs us to do so this way. Our Father, He calls us to address Him, Father. From a negative viewpoint, let's notice what Jesus does not instruct us here to address God with, as. He does not instruct us to address God as Mother. This error is real and is found in church circles in our day. But this error is also so grievous and such a monstrosity that nothing more needs to be said except perhaps this. God forbid that we even come close to committing this error. But in the second place, let's also understand that when we say Father at the start of our prayers, we are not referring exclusively and only to the first person of the triune God. That's not the case. And our catechism instructor makes this point rather plain to us in question and answer 120. In fact, in the question itself. The question reads, I remind us, why have Christ commanded us to address God, thus, our Father? Well, this is exactly what Jesus Himself teaches too. For Jesus, in the context of the Gospels, is clearly teaching the disciples how to go to God, the triune God, in prayer. Not only the first person of the triune God, but the triune God, all together, the Holy Trinity. And on the other hand, if we were to address only the first person in our prayers, can we imagine how the second person and how the third person, who are co-equal with the first, would feel? From a positive viewpoint now, the triune God is being addressed when we say Father in all our prayers. That's right. All three persons of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Would we want anything else? And should we expect anything less? Beloved, we have every right to call God Father. For as our catechism instructor tells us, God is become our Father in Christ. Only when we say that, let's realize that when we say God is become our Father in Christ, it does not mean that God was not at all originally inclined to be our Father in Jesus Christ until Christ gave his life for us on the cross. That's not the case. You see, beloved, God did not turn from stern judge and ruler to a loving Father in the New Testament. That is not the case. Children, are you remembering? Are you listening? Do you remember the sermon from this morning about God's name being Jehovah? His name being Jehovah means that he is, among all things, the unchanging God. And so if he had changed his mind about us, he would cease to be unchanging, wouldn't he? And if that were to be the case, he would no longer be Jehovah. But God is Jehovah, and Jehovah is God. And God is become our Father in Christ eternally. By his own eternal counsel and decree from all eternity, that first and first of all, and then by his adopting of us at the cross of Calvary as his sons and daughters, and then by the placing of himself within us through the Holy Spirit, who is become the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that we are regenerated. We have life. We who were once dead have life, life from above. And having that life from above, feed on the word that is read and preached especially unto us and grow spiritually, so that also by that Spirit he witnesses to our spirit that we belong to him as children. And also this, so that beyond even the best words that can be used to explain this, we can and we do, especially in the deepest of our miseries and afflictions, groan and cry out to him, Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ working in us is the way in which this truth that God has become our Father in Christ becomes real and is experienced by us from within. For you see, from our viewpoint and from our perspective, we were not children of the triune God to begin with, but we were rather children of wrath by nature. And that had been the case right from our first parents, Adam and Eve, from their fall, whence their guilt and their corrupt nature came to be passed on to us. In other words, this right knowledge and practice of calling God our Father in and through Jesus Christ is something that every child of God knows. Yes, that includes you, little children. Every child of God knows in his heart of hearts, experiences, and understands well and will grow in understanding in life. You do, don't you, beloved? Explaining God's fatherhood to us, then, is an easy thing, especially when we consider our earthly parents and their parental relationships with our children. Children, are you still with me? Surely you have certain earthly things you would like to have. A baseball bat, an ice hockey goalie's mitts, a soccer ball, or for girls, a Barbie doll. Now, certainly, children, you are not going to go to a stranger to ask them to buy these things for you. You're going to go to your parents. You're going to go to your mom and to your dad. And they will do their best to meet your desire and wish when that desire and wish, of course, is something that is reasonable to ask for. And so, that earthly relationship we have with our parents, children, is a picture. Oh, it's a very dim picture, but it's still a picture nonetheless. A picture of God's wonderful fatherhood to us, his children. And that all is in keeping with what we read in Matthew 7 as well, where even wicked parents know how to give good gifts to their children. And realize also that it takes both earthly father and earthly mother to picture that relationship. There's nothing wrong with that. It is all God's design. And what I mean by that is that some of the more motherly aspects of a parent come also to be associated with our Heavenly Father. And so, for example, in Psalm 103, Father pities his children. He is tender-hearted. He is compassionate. And these aspects are associated, of course, more with our earthly mothers. The earthly father is associated more with firmness and is the one who, of course, wields the rod of reproof, who is the one who exercises discipline in the home. And you see, beloved, that's only right. It's only right, and it's only what we would expect, because it is the father and not the mother who is the head of the home. But lest we should carry our understanding of God's fatherhood of us too far and bring that heavenly fatherhood too far down to our earthly level, we need to remember that no earthly father, however wonderful he may seem to his children, no earthly father compares with him. He is our Father which art in heaven. He and only he. And that's exactly the point made by our Heidelberg Catechism in question answer 121. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. The earthly, then, is but a dim picture of the heavenly and spiritual reality that is far, far greater, far, far grander, and far, far more glorious. For when our Lord Jesus Christ instructs us to pray which art in heaven, he is saying to us that God is glorious, that he is great, that he is perfect and heavenly King. And God our Father is able to give us far greater things than earthly things, than our children could wish for. Now, to be sure, he does provide us with all things necessary for this earth and earthly living, for our bodies. He provides all these good earthly gifts unto us. But the emphasis here in the Catechism and in the Lord's Prayer, in this comparison of the earthly to the heavenly, is that God provides good gifts that are heavenly. Heavenly. Notice the word order in the Catechism. All things necessary for soul and body. Soul first, then body. And that emphasis is biblical. That emphasis on the good gifts which are heavenly has biblical basis, because in the passage to parallel to Matthew 7 in Luke chapter 11, which we read last Sunday, the good gifts spoken of in Matthew 7 are specifically identified as God's grace and Holy Spirit, something which we so badly need and which we earthly parents can never, never give to our children. And so now take a step back, considering all of this. Ought not our Father in heaven be reverenced, deeply and profoundly reverenced by us? And therefore, too, is it not a good idea, even a wonderful and great idea, a fitting idea, to set God apart in all of our references to Him in prayer, especially by using thou and thee as special reserved words for Him and not you and your? But there is more. Does it not mean also that when we draw near to God and address Him as Father in heaven, with our minds fully understanding what that means, and with our hearts in tune to that meaning, then will we be excited, as our catechism instructors tell us, excited unto a childlike reverence for and confidence in God? Will that not be the case? Too often, though, in reality, the full meaning and significance of those words, the address of our prayers, escapes us. We say those words, we fold our hands, we shut our eyes, we say those words, our Father in heaven, but too often they roll off our tongues, they sail by our lips without childlike reverence for and confidence in God. Could it be because these words have become so familiar to us? Children, your parents teach you to pray, don't you? They teach you to say those prayers before meals and also at other times of the day, including also bedtime when it's time to sleep. They teach you these things. And it's good. It's good that your parents are teaching you to pray. And so now, children, when you pray, you say each time when you begin your prayers, Our Father in heaven, don't you? That's good. But let me ask you this, children. What are you thinking when you say those words? That same question is now put to all the adults in the sanctuary and listening to live streaming right now. What are you thinking and what am I thinking when we utter those words, Our Father in heaven? Do we realize the meaning and the great significance of those words? Does the full meaning of those words strike a familiar chord in our souls? Or is it that our souls are now lulled, you see, and dulled to a senseless monotony in our prayers and prayer lives? And also this, could it be that the full meaning and significance of those words do not hit us because we, like everything else in our lives, feel rushed to making a hurried prayer, quick prayer a minute? Now we know and we feel that the address is necessary. After all, our Lord Jesus Christ clearly instructed us to begin our prayers to that way, to address God as our Father in heaven. But you see, our real concern is in the petitions we so badly want make to him, so that the address of our prayers is viewed by us as a road hump, perhaps even a road block, a hindrance, if you will, to get to the true stuff of our prayers. And also this, is it not the case that when we hurry by those words, our Father in heaven, right at the beginning of our prayers, though we pray, and though we do have a prayer, and a prayer of so many words, perhaps even very eloquent sounding, we know in our own heart of hearts that those words are so hollow, so empty, like a loud clanging cymbal. Beloved, do we now see why our Reformed fathers, giants, spiritual giants that they are, so wisely called the address to God in our prayers to be the foundation of our entire prayer to him? Yes, indeed. Truth be told, a poor beginning makes for a poor rest of the way in prayer. Beloved congregation, won't we all, won't you and won't I, pause? Just simply pause. When we say those words, when you and I open our prayers with those words, pause and let the meaning and significance of those words sit and sink in our souls. Penetrate our heart, our minds, our souls. Just think, the one true God of heaven and earth, the triune God, gives us tiny little puny creatures of his. That's who we are, tiny, small, insignificant creatures, sinful besides, the time and the place and the right and the privilege to come before him, to address him, and to pray to him. The great God of heaven allows that unto us. And not only that, but to pray to him, to call him Father, to do so as Father. And what a complete, perfect Father he is. Father who loves. Father who pities. Father, who is tender and compassionate to us in all of our miseries. Father, who is able, oh, so able, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, and willing to give all good gifts, especially His grace and Holy Spirit to us, His people, in the way of prayer. Just think of that. You and I would be filled with awe and wonder in our heart of hearts when we not only are given the right and the privilege, but are instructed and commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ to use that address, to use that right and that privilege over and over and over again in our lives. To call Him God. No, Father in heaven. And add this too now, that this privilege of calling God as Father wasn't even fully available to the Old Testament saints, our Old Testament brothers and sisters in Christ. God's people in the Old Testament did not have this clear, explicit, consistent instruction to call God as Father. We do. So, when we say Father in heaven, we ought to be profoundly thankful in our hearts. We ought to be simply struck with awe and wonder that we have been given the privilege to do just that. Then will we, with that frame of mind and heart, have that lovely spiritual attitude which our catechism instructor expresses as childlike reverence. Father in heaven, I am amazed, O my Lord, that Thou hast made me a puny little creature of Thine, sinful besides, Thou hast made me Your child. Thou hast done so in spite of all my sins and my sinfulness, and Thou wilt continue and everlastingly to keep me as Thy child, in spite of all my continued failures, weaknesses, and sins. And so I trust Thee. I trust Thee, Father, as I pour out my soul, pour out my heart, my griefs, my burdens, my cares, my sorrows to Thee. And I rely upon Thee as a helpless child relies on his Father for all that I need to live unto Thee. That is the thought and expression of childlike reverence in our hearts and minds when we say, and say with pause, and say with full understanding, Father in heaven. And not only that, but also in that way, do we also experience an unspeakable confidence in our souls. And that confidence is that Almighty, faithful Father of us in Christ will meet us at our point of need, will provide for us, His children, all things necessary for soul and body, will give to us what we need spiritually to cope with all the challenges, burdens, and trials, all the sins and temptations we face on this earth as we dedicate our lives to Him, and then also supply us with all our earthly needs. And finally, let us not forget too that when we address God as we are taught and commanded by Jesus, we do so not just individually and privately, but as a member, just one member in the sphere of the family of God. For notice, we are not taught by Jesus to pray, "My Father in heaven," but rather, "Our Father which art in heaven." Then when we call attention to this instruction of our Lord to say "our," we remember that we are not praying privately, nor as individual Christians, not even within our own covenant family or relations within a covenant family, though that's part of it, but especially as a member of the local church, the family of God that we belong to, that we have membership in, KPRC. We say "our" with an eye to that church family that it pleased God to put us in. Have this family, this church family, KPRC, this family of God in mind right at the start of your prayer. When you say, and when I say, "Our Father in heaven." Doing so, being reminded that He didn't save us as mere individual Christians, one over here and there, but He saves us, His people, gathering them into a body of Jesus Christ, a local church, giving us the great privilege of using our gifts and talents for Him, Him who is our Heavenly Father, but also for the service of one another in the church. Beloved, let's remember that each time we say, "Our Father in heaven." For we are here talking about the foundation, the very foundation of our entire prayer. And so, beloved, pray. Let's begin our prayers on the right foot, on the right note, by calling to mind this precious, lovely instruction that our Lord gave to us, by calling to mind also the meaning and full significance of those words, "Our Father which art in heaven." Do so. Do so in all our prayers, private prayers, family prayers, corporate prayers, that our entire prayer might be well-founded. And do so being conscious of your identity as children of God in Jesus Christ, not living by ourselves, but especially that you are a member, a part of this local church and body of Jesus Christ. And as you do so, may the Lord Himself, the Father of God, of your prayer and mine, bless you and bless me, bless us all together as a church family, and do so abundantly. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Grant, O Lord, that more and more we are ones who are mindful of the very words we not only hear and hear in the preaching, but also the words which our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, mindful of the meaning and significance of the Lord's Prayer. And grant, O Lord, that we and our children in so doing may grow in the art of prayer. Hear us for His sake. Amen.